Today's sermon text comes from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Luke 14, 25 through 33. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the second passage comes from Luke 14, 25 through 33. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." This is the word of God.
Pray once more. Father, help us. Lord, give us your mercy. Show us your kindness. Lord, meet us today. Give us life and life abundant. Lord, as we look to you in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we were looking at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, what we typically know as the Great Commission. And we said the main thing that Jesus tells his disciples to do is to make disciples, not converts, not people who just attend church, not people who agree with the Bible, but his disciples. And we said that Jesus says two main things about discipleship. And last week we said that it's about learning, it's about following, it's about learning to not just learn the knowledge or the truth, but learn to live out the truth. Observe everything Jesus has taught them. It's a life that takes humility and teachability and submissive heart and much time. So we talked about that last week. Today, we want to take a look at the other thing Jesus said about discipleship from Matthew 28 passage. And verse 19, right after he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say, according to Jesus, right, according to this passage, he's saying discipleship is necessarily about commitment. Covenantal, what we call covenantal commitment. Why do I say that? Because baptism is the sign of the new covenant. When you get baptized, that symbolizes visibly, it symbolizes that you are entering into the new covenant. And what is a covenant? See, when you want someone to, you ask something of someone, but you're not that, it's not that serious, it's not that big of a deal, and you just ask them, say, hey, can you do this? And they say, okay, sure, right? And if something's not very serious, you could do that. But if something is serious, you don't just say, hey, can you do this? And when they say, okay, that's not, what do you say is that, do you promise? Can you give me your word, right? Are you a man of your word? Give me your word. Promise me you will do this, right? If something is important. But something is really, really important. Just someone's word, someone's promise is not enough. It's so important that that's not enough. What do? You draw up a contract, legally binding contract, right? With all the specific obligations that they need to do, all the specific terms spelled out, and you also spell out the penalties. If you don't do this, this will happen to you. And you notarize it with witnesses so that it's enforceable, right? So that a lot of times when there's a lot of money involved or something very important, you don't just take someone's word for it. You don't just make them promise, you know, cross their hearts or whatever. You don't do that. You let them sign a legally binding contract with witnesses and get it notarized so that if they break their word, if they don't come through, you could enforce the penalties. See, covenant in ancient world, it was one of these legally binding contract with all the terms, agreement, with all the terms of the obligations as well as the promises of blessings and penalties all spelled out with witnesses and all the necessary things so that it's enforceable. When God, what God wants us to do with us is enter into a covenant relationship, because this is so important. This is single most important thing in life. Our eternity hangs on it, right? So what God does is that God calls us to enter into a covenant relationship because it's so important. And so enter into a covenant is a huge commitment, life and death commitment, right? So when Jesus says, make disciples and baptize them into the covenant, that means that discipleship is necessarily all about this life and death commitment of covenant. So, closest thing that we're probably familiar is marriage. Marriage is a covenant, right? It's not good enough. Someone say, hey, you want to live with me for the rest of my life, your life, and be faithful? Okay, sure. You know, we don't take that, right? We gather the witnesses and we make a legally binding commitment. So that's the thing that Jesus is emphasizing, this covenantal commitment, life and death commitment. Covenant to commitment to what? If we go to our second passage, Luke 14, Jesus sort of articulates this commitment. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. This is just another way of saying what we've been saying all along. Love God with everything you have and everything you are. God has to be the single most important love, the valuable thing in life, that nothing comes close. That he is to be your only all-consuming priority. So that even your own father and mother cannot be a competing priority. So this passage doesn't mean you got to be nasty to your parents. That's not what it means, right? It means that in terms of your allegiance and your the treasure that you love and your delight, God has to be the only one, so that when anything, even your parents, your wife, your children, even your own life, physical life, becomes a competition to loving God, you have to choose God. That's what it means. Verse 33, it says, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." You know, a lot of people think it's just some people that God calls to give up everything. No, this passage right here, Luke 14:33, makes it clear. Every single disciple of Jesus, he says, they have to give up all their possessions. What does that mean? We'll have to talk about it later. But see, this is amazing news. Like we talked about before, why? What's the point? See, God does not come to us as just someone who will give us moral guidance. God doesn't just come to us as someone who gives us, you know, different rules and God, you know, directions and stuff like that. He comes to us and offers himself as the most amazing, blazing source of happiness and truth. So that if you have God, if you gain God, then even if you are a homeless person, if you flunk out of college, if you lose everything, you are infinitely happy and blessed person. Whereas if you don't have God, if you miss God, you can have all the money, all the fame, all the status in the world, you'll be the most miserable, cursed person in eternity. See, God comes and offers himself as this amazing, great treasure. And once you, if you understand his worth, his value, then nothing else matters. You're willing to part with, gladly part with everything else. Whereas, if you don't recognize his worth as someone who's more valuable and more glorious, more joy-giving and more pleasure-giving than anything else, then you will not part with your possessions and your relationships. You will hold on to them. So, this is the commitment. Once you have a settled conviction, once you come to know God and understand, yes, God is the very best and only true source of happiness in life, I will trust this reality, this truth, and I will pursue God with everything that I have. This is the commitment that we make when we enter into the new covenant. So when we make this covenant, there are two sort of things happen to in our life, or two aspects that are related, right? If you truly make this covenant, two things happen. One is that you don't live for this world anymore. You don't live for here and now. You don't live for your retirement. You don't live for your career. You live for the eternity with God, eternal kingdom of God. You don't lay up treasures on earth. You lay up treasures in heaven by giving up, giving away, and investing your time and money and resources and wealth in things that God tells you to do with them instead of hoarding them or using them as your security. So you don't live for it. You don't live like everyone else in this world, but you live for the kingdom. See, this is very important because very easy for us to say we are living for eternal kingdom of God in theory, right? But you have to ask yourself, are you doing that really? See, if you really love God, not just in theory, I know that's what I'm supposed to do, but if you really find pleasure, delight, you see the joy-giving reality of God that is incomparable to everything else, then you start living for eternal glory with God and not for this world. The other thing related to that is that you start to not live for yourself. How can I make my life more comfortable, more interesting, more fun? You don't invest in your happiness and your comfort because you're looking towards what God has for you in eternity. Your daily practical life turns into loving, doing good, helping others in a self-denying way, especially the poor, the marginalized, and the lost. See, that's the main evidence that God looks for, right? Do you live for eternity or here and now? Are you living for yourself or are you living for the poor, the marginalized, the lost? Are you busy? Are you working hard? For what purpose? For your own security? For your own comfort? Or to serve others better? To preach the gospel to others? To help defeat the poor and comfort the broken and the marginalized? You see, that's how we measure our maturity. You know how far you have to go by, do I really every day, when I wake up, do I live for myself or do I live for eternity? Do I do things in order to serve other people, or do I do things, pull an all-nighter so that I could carve out a nice, secure future for myself? So that's the commitment. You say, wow, I see it. God is true. God is real. God is awesome. God is the best that there is. He is my treasure. He's my goal. I love him more than anything else, so that I'm going to express that love and commit in pursuing that love in two ways: living for the future, kingdom of God, and by living not for myself, for others. That's the commitment of disciple. And I'm just going to add, I'm not talking about perfection, but progression. When you start out in your commitment to follow, you're pretty bad. I mean, you're starting from zero or 0.001, whatever, right? So it's normal when you're a young Christian, you're selfish, you're worldly, you're self-centered, and you know, all your priorities are all messed up. That's normal beginning, right? So we're not looking for perfection, but progression. What's important is not where you are right now, but where you're headed. Are you growing? And what's important is not success. Are you having, are things going well? That's not as important as, are you persevering? Are you hanging in there? Are you pressing on? Are you continuing on? And it's not about how hard you try. You know, we can easily, even in our Christian life, we can easily fall into a lot of pride and self-reliance. You know, look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and say, I could do it, right? I could do this thing, right? And I'm going to try really hard, and right? This is humanly impossible, right? It's not about being self-reliant, but it's about being God-reliant. Saying, God, I know I can't do this. This is impossible. But with you, it's possible. I need your help. I need a ton of help from you, God. So clinging to God, constantly asking God for help. And when we do experience some progression or success or growth, we give God the credit. So those things are important. Okay, so let me talk about some implications. And so if what Matthew 28:20 or 19, what Jesus is saying is that here he's talking about two main things, and one One of those things is this baptism of entering into this covenant where commitment to pursuing this life is so central. Then here are some implications. And I say this because there are, in our Christian culture, in church culture, many people think it's okay not to be committed. You don't commit yourself. You're not serious about your commitment, but you think you're a disciple of Christ. You think you're a Christian. And I say this, no, it's not okay. Not because I like correcting people or I want to make you feel bad, but because I don't want you to think you're okay and later on find out it's not okay and be too late. A lot of people are hindered in their growth, and they are even fatally, they are hurt spiritually in their Christian growth, and they don't make it into the kingdom because they don't understand these important biblical truths, right? So in a lot of places, you know, a lot of people who are coming out to church, they're in the Christian circles, and they have this attitude where, you know what, I don't like commitments. I don't want to be tied down. I want to have my options open. I don't want to be bound. I want to be free. Didn't Jesus say something about freedom? I want to be free. And they don't really commit themselves to anything. They sort of go here and there, right? Even in their Christian life, they keep their options open for different things and think that they're okay, that they're genuine Christians. An implication is that no, it's not okay. According to Jesus, you're not a genuine disciple. You're not safe. You're not in a good place. You're in a very dangerous place. Another thing is that in our culture, people put premium on their feelings. You know what? I don't feel like doing this today. I don't feel like taking God seriously. And we are to make, often we are, we feel that's okay. You know, I'm a Christian, you know, and I'll talk about grace a little bit later on, but because of grace, it's okay. You know, I don't feel like, you know, fighting sin and taking God seriously. I'm not in the mood, right? And we feel like that's okay. It's not okay, according to Jesus. And last, one more thing is that a lot of people have this attitude like, you know what, I go to the Bible or I come to biblical truth and they treat it like a la carte. I pick and choose what I want. You know, like how you go to a buffet table and then you just pick and choose what you... A lot of people approach their spiritual commitment that way. You know, I really like what Jesus said about this. I'll take it. But I'm this dying business, self-denying and serving the... I'm not crazy about that, right? A lot of people are very... They pick and choose in their commitment what they want and what they don't like and what they like. That's not a commitment. That's not okay. That's very dangerous. So point here is that what Jesus is saying, you know, Jesus is not unreasonable or unreasonably rigid or impossible. He's not. He's very gracious, but our approach to Jesus have to be serious. It is demanding because so much right on it. So we cannot approach this without serious commitment. We cannot take it in a trivial and trite attitude. Now, some people may be thinking, isn't this legalism? See, there are two responses to this often, right? Whenever we are confronted from the Bible some serious, hard, demanding command of Jesus, some people immediately think, isn't this legalism? Right? See, that's what a lot of people do. Whenever they hear something they don't want to do, isn't this legalism? Right? But biblically, no. Because, see, this is very important for us. Let me tell you what legalism is. Legalism is when you feel okay about yourself because you did something, regardless of whether you did it with right heart or right attitude or right motivation or not. You see, legalists, they don't care about your heart. They don't care about your motivation. They care about, did you do it or not? If you did it, okay, good. If not, shame on you, right? It's superficial. That's legalism, right? So a lot of people say, it's like, I can't do it with my heart, with right attitude, so I'm not going to do it. No. What Jesus says is that do it with the right heart, and he will help you. So biblical call is never less than legalism. It's more than legalism. God calls us to do a lot of things for our own good, for our salvation. Follow Jesus, deny ourselves, right? But not just superficially, not with the wrong heart, not thinking that you're earning God's merit, earning merit from God, but you do it with right heart, right motivation. So it's not legalism, it's biblical gospel. God provided this way so that we could receive help from God. The other thing people say is that when they hear command, right, and this is serious, you gotta do this, they say that, what happened to grace? Isn't this anti-grace? Isn't commitment? If I gotta do something, isn't this contrary to grace? There is this kind of thinking where some people think that it's okay to wallow in my sin. It's okay to wallow in my sinfulness, in my idolatry, in my half-hearted, lukewarm attitude towards God, and not grow, and not progress, and not take my faith seriously, because it's all by grace. This kind of grace that says it's okay to wallow in your sin, contain your mediocrity, contain your lukewarmness, because it's all grace. That kind of grace does not exist in the Bible. It exists, it may exist in some Christian culture or church culture, but it does not exist in the Bible. There is no such a grace in the Bible. Rather, I believe this kind of false grace is straight out of hell, and it will take you there if you follow that. The grace found in the Bible is the enablement and empowerment given to us by God so that we could do the fighting of faith, so that we will progress and we will grow by His grace in faith with that seriousness. Now, if you don't like this, if you don't like this message of serious, demanding word, please ask yourself what it is that you actually don't like. Because a lot of people, don't kill the messenger. Is this our church thing? Is this my thing? Is this Pastor John? Read it for yourself. Because a lot of times when people hear, they say, I don't like this church or I don't like this fellowship. When you're actually saying is, I don't like the Word of God. What you're rejecting is not a people or institution or organization. But sometimes you are actually rejecting the Word of God. So this commitment towards God, serious commitment, is central and necessary and important in Christian discipleship. So in our passage, Luke 14, this is what Jesus, before we go to Luke 14, you see, in the Gospels, especially in Luke 9, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you, right? Jesus doesn't He's not going around, please, please be my disciple. In fact, Jesus discourages people. People who are not ready or people who don't really understand this commitment, Jesus doesn't want them to be his disciples. So Jesus actually discourages people who think they're ready to make this commitment. Jesus discourages them. Let me read it for you. Luke 9, 57 to 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, Jesus himself, has nowhere to lay his head. Some person wants to be his disciple. Jesus doesn't say, wow, that's great. Sign up here, right? He doesn't say it. It's like, do you know what you're getting yourself into? You think I'm going to make your life comfortable? You think I have a bed and breakfast or you know? No, he said, I have no place to lay my head. Count the cost. Another time, he said to another, verse 59, follow me, but he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. If you don't understand the importance and the value, the priority of Jesus, this is culturally unfathomable, right? Someone said, okay, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my dead. Whether that's just quick thing or long-term thing, doesn't matter. The point is that the value of kingdom of God is so great, it supersedes all your other commitments and priorities. So Jesus is willing to say, no, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me and proclaim the kingdom of God, because it's that important. Verse 61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Sounds reasonable. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, sounds harsh. But Jesus will not compromise the value and the priority of the kingdom to anything. So you have to understand, Jesus takes this commitment very seriously, and he doesn't lower the bar so that more people will come up. No, he holds the bar. In our passage, Luke 14, verse 28 through 32, Jesus says, before you make this commitment, count the cost. And he talks about how your good common sense will tell you, before you build a tower, a building, he says, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Count the cost. Verse 31. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him in 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Count the cost. Because it's worse. You don't count the cost, you commit, and then you cannot follow through on your commitment, that's worse. It's better not to commit at all than to commit and go halfway and fall away in your commitment. So, if you haven't yet made this serious life and death serious commitment, application is that take the necessary time to think, to see that this is something that makes sense to you, and you are this is something you really want to do, to the point whether you're at the point where you're ready to make this commitment to forsake everything and pursue God in Christ. Don't rush. Take sufficient time. You know, so that's why when someone is thinking of considering Christ, you don't want to rush that person. You know, in evangelical world, we have this bad habit to pressuring people, right? Okay, I just shared the gospel with you. Okay, I have 2 minutes. Go, right? Are you ready to receive? No. Jesus says no. I mean, there is such a thing as you're taking too long, right? Because it's not about really finding out and considering and praying and asking God to reveal Himself, but you're just dragging your feet because you don't want to let go of things. At some point, not making a choice is making a choice in rejecting God. So you don't want to wait too long, but you want to give enough time, sufficient time, to seriously think and consider. God says He's real. Do I know that? Do I really know that? Have I experienced the living reality of God? God says He is the most delightful, most joy-giving, most pleasure-giving. He's the greatest treasure. Do I know that? Have I experienced it? Am I convinced rationally? You want to take the time, and if you haven't, you want to wait and you want to ask God, God, if you're real, please, in your mercy, reveal it to me. Because I want to follow, but I can't follow you unless I really know. So this is why it's not good at all. It's very harmful. It's very dangerous. To commit or force people to commit or commit when you are moved by only your emotion. You don't really know. You don't have a settled, rational conviction. But you are moved at the moment, you know. The lighting was right. The music was good. So you just move and you commit. What happened? You can't follow through. Because as you're walking out of sanctuary, you know, you start to feel different. That's not how we commit to follow Christ. It has to make good sense to you in your mind as well as moved by your emotions. So that you're doing it rationally, willingly, gladly, joyfully, intentionally. So that's why you don't want to give people undue external pressure. You know, all Christians surrounding him is like, we all did it. You know? You don't want to do that. You want God to convince the person. Only God could save people. We don't convince anyone. We don't save anyone. God, through His Holy Spirit and sovereign love, draws people to the Son. We don't save people. God saves people. Or else it won't last. So take necessary time to think, to see, to pray, to ask, see if you're really ready. The third thing is, even when you are convinced, you know you can't do it, right? So you got to ask God for help. No one is super confident in themselves. Yes, now I can make this commitment. No. So what you got to do is, as you're humanly, you know, in terms of human, what we are able to do as human, like, yes, I see it, I'm convinced, I have no other choice, better choice, I know this is the only way to go, I'm willing to do it, but I know I'm going to falter, so God, help me. Sustain my faith. Give me more faith. Save me. God, help me to follow through in this commitment. So, ask God for help. Thirdly, so, take necessary time, ask God for help. Thirdly, take it seriously. Seek help. Seek practical help. Don't just be by yourself. There are all these resources and all these people around you, or if there are people, ask them for help. Plan ahead. Think about, okay, what do I need to learn? What do I need to be trained? What do I need to do to be discipled? Right? Commit to a local church or a fellowship. A body of God provided body, you know, community of believers, because we need them. God provides pastors and teachers and small group leaders and other people, other brothers and sisters in Christ, because we need them. And we need to follow through, committing to corporate worship, personal devotionals, reading and studying and meditating and reflecting on the Word of God and prayer and fellowship and obedience. We need to invest our time and follow through on your commitment. And persevere with God's help. Be patient. Now, let me talk about Lord's Supper a little bit. What is Lord's Supper? Lord's Supper is a covenant renewal ceremony. It's a covenant renewal meal where we renew our, once you make the commitment through your baptism, you renew your commitment. So, if, you see, what wedding is to marriage, baptism is to the covenant relationship. Did you get that? Baptism is your first entering into that covenant, like through, you enter into the covenant of marriage through the wedding, right? Baptism is like wedding in that through it you enter into the covenant. Now, some people, after, I don't know, 10 years, 20 years, whatever, they do renewing of their vow ceremony, right? I know about that, right? Or, in a smaller scale, every anniversary, married people, they celebrate and hopefully they remember and renew their marriage commitment, right? So you don't just think about your commitment at the wedding, but hopefully every day, but once in a while, you in a special occasion, you have this occasion where you remember and you think about and renew and reaffirm your covenant commitment. That's what Lord's Supper is. We do it periodically to remember, remind ourselves, and reaffirm, recommit, renew our commitment of this covenant. That's what Lord's Supper is. So, what we want to do during Lord's Supper is that for those of you who have already made this commitment to follow Christ, to be his disciple, you want to remember what this covenant is all about, this relationship is about. You want to remember the glorious, infinite, amazing glory of God that God is offering to us. So you got to remember, why am I doing this? Why am I walking this narrow path? Why am I denying myself? Because I want the very best. I want what God has to offer to me, which is glory of God himself. And remember the extent of Jesus' mercy and grace and loving kindness. To what extent Jesus went to provide this offer to us. That how Jesus died, shed his blood, and on the cross so that he could extend, how Jesus demonstrated his willingness to love and provide and take care and bless us by offering this covenant to us. Remember. And remember the commitment to pursue him and forsake all else. Remember to deny ourselves and live for eternity, not here and now. Remember to deny ourselves, bear the cross, and live for and serve. Live to serve the poor and the marginalized and the lost. Remember that we're to lay up treasure in heaven, not in this world. So remember the covenant. And then recommit yourself to God. As you take the elements, as you take the bread and the wine, saying, God, I recommit myself. I do want this. I do want to commit myself in following Christ. I want to follow through in my commitments. I want to take it seriously. So help me. Recommit ourselves once again. So we're going to now take the Lord's Supper. If you have not yet made this commitment, please do not take Lord's Supper today. I don't care how you look. Don't worry about other people. right? This is very serious. If you have not willing to, you have not made this commitment yet, or you're not willing to reaffirm this commitment, recommit yourself, don't take it. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul warns us. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, if you're not, if you don't want to commit and you don't want to recommit and reaffirm the covenant and you still eat it, then you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks a judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Some people die because they sinned against the body of the Lord. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. So this is very serious. God, you're adding additional sin, and God, at times, he judges us if we take it in an unworthy manner, if we don't recognize that this is the covenant renewal ceremony. So if you haven't done so, make the commitment, please don't. Now, you are willing and you want to make this covenant and you're willing to commit yourself, but you haven't been baptized yet, that's okay. As long as you know what you're doing, you're making this covenant, you could take it. But if you're not sure, then please err in the side of caution. Be sure to try to be sure, you know, by praying and asking God for the next time. We'll do like 3 times a semester, hopefully. But don't take it today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Let's prepare our hearts and let's think about the covenant of the blood of Christ, how God is calling himself through Jesus so that we could pursue him as our great treasure, forsaking all, denying ourselves in this world, in this life, and living to serve others, following Jesus. Let's take a couple of minutes and pray and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper.